All right, we are in part 8, Living an Empire, and call this the pilot episode, all right? And just to review, as you know, we've been talking about dealing with government, because that's a hot topic these days, especially now we're in an election season. But all around the world, you have people protesting, you have people angry at the governments for not doing enough or doing too much, or a lot of different things. There's always people mad. And so we've been looking at the fact that throughout human history, God's people have had to live under governments, most of the time throughout human history, those governments were not what we would call Christian governments. They were not led by men of God or women of God. And even when the few times that they might have had a godly leader, so to speak, even then, not always so godly. Oftentimes, even then, they weren't always doing the right thing biblically. And so how have we dealt with that because of that? And so we looked at Joseph, Daniel, and his friends, Nehemiah, and they talked about, we saw them living in an empire really well and doing well in a pagan empire. Then we looked at Moses and Daniel and their friends about when you have to stand up to the empire and how to do that well and differentiate yourself. And in all these, what we saw was that the big consistency all the way through was that they kept their identity, they didn't get their identity from the earthly kingdom, they got their identity from God, and they kept their identity as being from God. See, I knew it was coming eventually. Not from the earthly kingdom, but from God, that they identified not as an Egyptian or a Babylonian, but as God's people. So now, God shows up, becomes a man, and lives on earth himself. And sometimes we maybe gloss over the fact that as Jesus comes to live, he lives in Israel, but Israel is not a country of its own. Israel is part of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire at this point is not a godly, at least in our term, a godly country. It is a very, very pagan country. And not just pagan as in they had a bunch of gods, but they are an extremely corrupt country morally. I mean, we talk about now, you know, America's gotten, you know, gone a long ways, and we've gotten a long ways, and we have. And we got a long way to go to still match the corruption that was the Roman Empire. I mean, this was just an incredibly corrupt, morally, empire. And Jesus lives in it. And yes, he lives in Israel, but Israel is part of the Roman Empire. How does he deal with this? I don't know why my nose has started blowing up here while we're doing this, but I'll have to deal with it. So, we are going to turn to Matthew 22. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22. And we're going to read verses 15 through 22. Verse 22. So Matthew chapter 22, 15 through 22. Sorry. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. All right, let's unpack this just a little bit. Many of us are very familiar with this passage. We've read it before, but I always like to just find things sometimes that I've missed before. The first thing I really enjoy that's interesting is in 15 and 18 is just that being very clear that this whole exchange is a trap. This is not a good faith question. This is not, "Hey, as we try to navigate this, we're trying to figure things out. Jesus, could you help us figure things out?" No. This is, they are not trying to figure things out. They are trying to get him in trouble. Their goal is to undermine him, to get him to say the wrong thing. And that's why it says in verse 18, this is malice. Like they are actively hating on him, and the whole thing is a trap. And it tells us that in 15, they're plotting in how to trap him. And the trap is a good one. Like they spent some time putting this together, as you see in 15. And one of the things you'll notice is they send, verse 16, it says, they send their disciples, the disciples of the Pharisees, and the Herodians. Now, that may not mean anything to us, but the disciples of the Pharisees were nationalists. They were pro-Israel. They were, we're God's people. We shouldn't be under anybody else's control. We are, you know, pro-Jewish, pro-Israel. Then the Herodians, of course, Herod the Great had been king over Israel under Roman rule. They wanted more Herodian rule. So their basic idea was, you know what, our best bet is to get along well with Rome. Because if Rome's happy, we're happy. And Rome will leave us alone if we're loyal to Rome. So the Herodians, they were, hey, let's get along well with the empire. Let's assimilate and keep the peace with the empire. And the Pharisees were the, hey, we don't want the empire. So these two groups are not groups that normally would be hanging out. They've allied here because both of them see Jesus as a threat. But the Pharisees have basically been the ones to engineer this, but they send the Herodians along because the whole point of a trap is that you can't get out, right? So they ask Jesus a question, which they perceive there's two answers. He can either say, pay the tax, or don't pay the tax. Those are his only two options. So if he says pay the tax, which would be a pro-Roman position, the Pharisees will be mad. If he says don't pay the tax, therefore doing civil disobedience against Rome, the Herodians will be mad. So they send a group that no matter what, one of them will amplify and take offense at this answer. So Jesus is caught. It's over. They've got him. Ha ha ha. And so the big question is, will Jesus be a revolutionary or will he be loyal? And there were a lot of Jewish revolutionaries. In the Jewish culture at this point, it was more popular and more likely to be a revolutionary because we are God's people. We shouldn't be under Roman rule, which they saw as corrupt. You know, they worship false gods. They're morally corrupt. We don't want to be under these people. We shouldn't be. We should be our own nation under God. And there was a lot of revolution. In fact, enough revolutions finally blew up that in 70 AD, the Romans came in and leveled the city to put down the revolutions. And even during this time, as we'll see in a few minutes with Jesus' arrest, the rulers who Rome had put over Israel, they had one basic command, which was keep the peace. Try to keep those Jews from revolting. Because other groups, the Roman Empire was a diverse group, and they'd had other groups that had revolted. They'd had other rebellions they'd had to put down. And that's tough. And so the Middle East, especially these guys and the Jews, were especially prone to revolution. And so the leaders, anybody Rome put in charge of Israel, their basic job was, how do I keep it quiet? How do I keep revolution from happening? And that's going to matter. So now let's jump ahead. Oh, no, not yet. Verse 20, Jesus holds up the coin. And sometimes we miss what he says here. He says, in my translation, it says, whose likeness and inscription is this? Whose likeness? Well, the word likeness, the term we're actually dealing with that would have struck Jewish ears differently than it strikes ours is the word image. Whose image is on this coin? And their coins, just like our coins, had a picture of the ruler on it. In this case, they have a picture of Caesar. So he goes, well, whose image is this? And that, to a Jewish mind, who grew up studying the Pentateuch and the Talmud, the image would matter. Why? Because in Genesis, what does it say? God created man in his image. And Jesus invokes that picture that would resonate to them. He goes, well, whose image is this in? Whose image is here? They go, Caesar's. He goes, well, then give it to Caesar and give to God what is God's. Or to put it another way, to give to Caesar what is in Caesar's image and give to God what is in his image. And so he very neatly answers the question both ways. He says, listen, this is Caesar's. So give it to him. Why is this an issue? He made it. It's in his image. Give it to him. That's part of his system. And then you, who are made in God's image, give yourself to God. And they're like, oh, how did we lose? And they go away amazed. And they're not amazed because they're like, wow, he's a really good teacher. They're going away amazed going, I can't believe we just didn't win. That was the perfect trap. How did that not work? And they went away. We'll come back to this thought, but now let's turn to John 18. Oh, pray my nose. I don't know, it suddenly hit. I wasn't this bad earlier. John 18. And this has to do with Jesus' arrest and trial. John 18, 28 through 38. So this is after he's been arrested. They've come and gotten him. The Jews have arrested him. And they've brought him before the high priest. The high priest is running the show here, Caiaphas. And now in 28, now they're going to go bring him to the Romans. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, which is the Roman area. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. They're like, we can't even walk in on Roman ground because we have to be distinct. That would defile us, make us ritualistically unclean. We can't do the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out to them. So Pilate says, fine, hey, I'll come to you. And said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Do you notice that answer? Obviously, if he got arrested, he must have done something wrong. That's their answer. They go, what'd he do? Well, obviously something. You think we'd bring an innocent man to you? So, assumption of guilt. They don't actually give him an answer yet. Verse 31. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. We want the death penalty. And again, the Romans don't let us do that. We're not allowed to. We can punish our own religious crimes, but you don't let us kill people, so we need you. And this was said to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die, Roman crucifixion. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? And they cried out and said, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas is a robber. The word there, robber, means actually that he was a revolutionary. Barabbas was actually the kind of guy they were normally afraid of because he was an insurrectionist who raised up people to fight. All right. First we have verse 33, the question. Are you king of the Jews? Jesus' response is hilarious. It's a counter question. And a lot of times, again, because of the language, because this is written in Hebrew and Aramaic, which none of us speak. If you do speak Hebrew or Aramaic, come talk to me after. I'd be totally cool with that. That'd be interesting. I don't. Then it's translated into English. So we're a long way, and so we're a long way from the original, how this sounded. And so sometimes we miss that this is a fairly normal conversation. Are you king of the Jews? Jesus' response is, do you care? That's his response. Do you care? Does this matter to you? Be another way to say his. Because what does he say? Are you saying this on your own initiative? In other words, are you asking because you are curious? Or because that's what someone else told you to say? Did others tell you that? He is asking if Pilate feels that he has anything at stake here. And you can see that that's what he's asking in Pilate's answer. Pilate says, I'm not a Jew. In other words, I don't care. You want to call yourself king of the Jews? I don't care. Call yourself king of the Jews. This is not an interest of me. Your own nation, your chief priests, this is your people. So that's Jesus' first question. Do you care about this? They've brought you to me. Do you care? And Pilate's like, why would I care? This is your problem. This is your people. So then Jesus says, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. So now Jesus answers the rest of Pilate's issue. My kingdom's not from here. That's why my people are not fighting. If my kingdom was concerned with here, if my kingdom was of this world, right now my followers would be fighting to release me. But they're not. So that affirms what Pilate thinks. This is not an issue for me. What does Pilate represent? He represents the governmental authority. That's the whole reason the Jews brought him to Pilate, because they don't have governmental authority. They only have religious authority. They need governmental authority because they want to bring the force of government down upon Jesus. And they don't have that power because they're not a nation. The nation is Rome, so they need Rome. And Pilate, speaking on behalf of Rome, says, we don't care. We are not concerned with you. And Jesus says, but do you call yourself a king? He goes, not of a nation here. My kingdom's not of this system. That's why we're not fighting. That's going to resonate with Pilate, because what's Pilate's biggest concern? Keep the peace. What does Jesus say? My followers are not going to fight. Pilate's like, okay, we're good. You're not a threat to me, and I don't care what you call yourself. Jesus says, no, here's what my kingdom's about. This is why I'm here. This is why I was born. This is why I've come into the world, to testify to the truth. I'm here to talk about the truth. And anyone who's concerned about the truth will listen to me. And Pilate rejects that. He didn't care. And that's his response. I don't care. What is truth? I don't care. That's not what I'm concerned about. Pilate's big concern is political. And he walks out and he says, there's nothing, I don't care. There's nothing wrong with this guy. He's not saying, oh, I have found that he is blameless. What he's saying is, There's no charge here. He's not a political threat to Rome. But he wants to keep the peace with these hotheads out here, because that's his other goal. He says, so I'll release somebody. How about him? And they're like, oh, no, you keep him. And why don't you let that other revolutionary out, Barabbas? All right, fine. Whatever makes you happy, because my goal is just to keep you guys from revolting. And that's why Jesus is going to die. So, let's figure this out. Because it's an interesting thing of watching Jesus. Now he's face to face with the authority. And I guess the first question we should ask is, why didn't Jesus oppose the government? I mean, he's been unjustly arrested. He's unjustly charged. And he's facing the death penalty. Why doesn't he oppose the government? And the answer is he did. But he did not oppose their authority. Now let's just let that sink in. He did oppose the government, but not their authority. Well, what do you mean? How can you not oppose their authority and yet oppose the government? Well, he rejected their definitions of reality. Pilate was seeing the situation in purely his own political terms. That's all Pilate understood, politics. And Jesus rejects that. He says, no, this, my kingdom doesn't, I don't fit in your system. My kingdom is not in your system. All the way through the Bible, when you hear the word of this world, it's talking about the earthly system, the system that man has created. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. Three things oppose us: the world, the flesh, and the devil. What is the world? It's the system created by fallen man under the influence of the opposer, the enemy. And Jesus is like, and my kingdom's not part of this. My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not part of your system. I don't reject your authority. I'm totally not in it. He doesn't have to fight it. He's superseding it. He's not sitting there going, well, I have to beat your system so I can have mine. He goes, no, I've got my own thing and it's way over yours. And we see this play out. What did he say? I mean, he's up for the death penalty. Are they going to kill him? Are the Romans going to kill Jesus? No. Because what did he say? No one takes my life. No one takes my life. I lay it down. What did we see in that earlier passage? People worried about paying taxes. Are we supposed to have to pay the taxes? Jesus is like, I don't care. This is their money. This is their system. Who's on the money? Caesar. He goes, right, this is Caesar's system. Give it to Caesar. Jesus is concerned for paying for other sins. Because he's like, I'm doing my own thing here. And my own thing is superior to your little battles here. So I don't care about your taxes. And Pilate, do you care? Pilate says, I don't care. Yeah, I'm here for the truth. Pilate's like, what's truth? He's like, yeah. So he's not sitting there fighting the system. He's superseding it because he's got his own thing, his own kingdom. And Jesus makes it clear that his kingdom is totally separate from the earthly man-made kingdoms. And so often we see Jesus' kingdom as somehow in a battle with the kingdoms of this earth. And God's like, what kind of battle is that? I mean, I'm the omnipotent God of the universe. I'm not in a battle with anybody. Because you can't oppose me. I mean, you can fight. But there's no contest. I'm not trying to win. I supersede it all. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his system and his kingdom is totally separate from earthly man-made kingdoms. And that's what he says. My kingdom, he says it twice in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this realm. My kingdom does not operate in this. And as a result, he doesn't invite their approval or their disapproval. He's not trying to get Pilate to, oh, come on, dude. I'm not a threat to you. He also is not, well, who do you think you are? Neither. Because it's like, I'm not in your system. I'm not playing your game. And this is what we've seen all the way through all the previous ones we've looked through. Joseph, Moses, Daniel and his friends, what do they keep saying to leaders? We're really not worried about your system. You want us to serve? We'll serve. But you can't take anything from us. Want to throw us in the fiery furnace? You can't kill us. We may die, but our fate rests in our God, not in you. Daniel spends the night in the lion's den going, whatever happens, this is between God and me. You're just in there. And so they submit to the earthly authorities, but they're not really worried about them because they're like, we know who our king is. And that's whose authority we're under. And that's what you hear in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They go, our God is able to deliver us from your hand. We don't know if we're coming out of that furnace, but we do know that whatever happens today is because of what God decides, not because of what you decide. And they're not disloyal. They're not sticking in his eye. They're just like, just so you know, we'll serve you, but guess who our king is? Because their kingdom, they could say the same thing. Our kingdom is not of this world. So Joseph's the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. But he doesn't serve Pharaoh. I mean, he serves Pharaoh faithfully on a human level, but he serves the Lord. And Daniel, the chief of the magicians, they come in and go, oh, so you have this power? He goes, no, I don't, but let me tell you about my God. And so all the way through, not seeking favor or disfavor, but instead affirming their identity. God's people could serve pagan princes because their identity was in God. And that's why Joseph looks like an Egyptian and Daniel looks like a Babylonian, and then later Daniel looks like a Persian. And Nehemiah is a Persian. But their identity, all the way through, they said, no, I'm actually part of God's kingdom. So I can serve you, but my loyalty lies with God. And I don't have to seek your favor nor your disfavor. And what we see, if you go back and read the accounts, what did they all get? Because of God's blessing, they received favor. And most of the time when they received disfavor, it was from jealous co-workers because they were so upright. Because they weren't playing the games. They weren't worried about, am I getting ahead? Do I need to do what I do to make sure I keep my power? That's why when Daniel, when they conspire, their whole point is to take Daniel out of power. The whole point is, how do we get him out of power? Let's use his religion against him. They don't care about his religion, but they know that they can probably get him out of power. And their goal is to get him out of power. Now, if you're Daniel, what do you want to do? You want to stay in power. Keep your position. I'm not doing anything wrong. Come on. I didn't do anything wrong. What does he instead do? Well, they get mad at me for praying. All right, I'll pray. I'll play right into their hands. Why? Because I'm not worried about the power. I'm not worried about whether the king's going to throw me in jail. The king doesn't have authority over me. God does. My kingdom is not of this world. So he goes, Daniel prayed. And he's like, yeah, I always do. I didn't pray to be opposition. I prayed because I pray. And I prayed knowing it was a trap because I'm not afraid of you. That is how we deal with earthly rulers. Empires and governments, princes and presidents come and go. We have nothing to fear from them, and we do not need their favor. That's why, I mean, there's all this angst right now about the next election. I don't care. Because it doesn't matter who wins. Now, will it matter on an earthly scale? Oh, yeah, one course or another will be taken. Does it change a bit of the kingdom I live in? Nope. You say, well, which one's more godly? I really don't think anybody wins that contest. Just saying. Well, who's God going to use? Both. Either. Because God's not sitting there going, oh, I hope my guy wins. Because God's like, my kingdom doesn't operate. My kingdom is not of this world. I supersede it. I'm greater than all this. I do what I do. And that brings peace and confidence. And so what do we do? Our calling is to show grace and to serve as evidences of the truth of God. That's what they all did. By the way, Moses, right? Now Moses is our big exception because he led a revolution, right? Go back and read Moses' revolution again. You know what Moses did? What the big revolutionary did? He walked in every day to Pharaoh and said, God said you should let his people go. And then he walked out. I mean, he did like to throw the staff down and stuff like that. But how many plagues did Moses hit Egypt with? Zero. How much work did Moses do against Pharaoh? He just walked in every day and go, are you going to let him go today? No? Okay. Well, you're going to have a bad day. See you tomorrow. And finally, the last day he walked in and goes, by the way, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh went, fine. Moses said, all right, thank you. We're leaving. That's the big revolution. God fought Pharaoh. And Moses just said, okay, here's what God says to you, Pharaoh. But Moses didn't go out and go, okay, guys, we gotta fight the Egyptians today. Today we're gonna beat them. Nope. He said, apparently Pharaoh's not gonna let us go today. So let's keep praying. And finally said, all right, God and Pharaoh are having it out. So tonight when you go to bed, before you go, you need to slaughter a lamb, paint the doorposts. It's gonna show that you identify as God's people. And tomorrow, I think we're leaving. What are you going to do, Moses? I got to go slaughter a lamb. God's got this. That's the revolutionary out of all these men. All of these men demonstrated that they belonged to God. And that's what Hebrews 11 talks about. It says all these men and women acted as people who came from a different country. And they could have gone back to the countries out of which they had been born, but instead they desired a different country, a heavenly one. And it says, and therefore God calls them his people. Because they confessed that they were but aliens and strangers on this earth, that they were not citizens of here. Because we bring to ourselves the words of Jesus, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then we'd have to fight these battles. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. I want to encourage you. Our goal is to make him known. Right now, we live in a world that is being, and our country is being torn apart by anger, by division, and by pretty much being convinced that if the other side wins, whichever side you're not on wins, that's the end of the world as we know it. And we as Christians should stand apart and say, let me tell you about the only person that really matters. And he's not in contest with anybody because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he rules. He has already won. And he's my king. And I'd like you to know him too. And people are going to be drawn to that because people are tired of the vitriol. People are tired of the anger. It's corrosive because this world system is corrosive. It's called sin for a reason. It falls so short of the glory of God. It's eating people up. Depression is rising. You can blame it on anything you want, but it's blamed on the fact that this world is full of sin. And its system is full of sin. And when we try to be in the middle of the system, using the tools of the system, all we're doing is adding that corrosiveness when we need to be full of grace and mercy and truth to say, here's something different. So center your engagement around his kingdom. What does it say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Next week, Paul, be our final one. Paul's a citizen of the empire. He's a Roman citizen. He has rights. So we're going to look at Game of Rome's and see how Paul deals with being a citizen of the empire while he's a citizen of the kingdom and see how he applies what we've been studying so far. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love for us. Lord, while we were still sinners, while we were still your enemies, while we were revolutionaries and rebels fighting against your rule, fighting against your law, fighting against you, that even while we were in the midst of doing that, that you died for us. You laid down your life for us, not in weakness, but in power, as you superseded the kingdoms of this world, and they have become the kingdom of you, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we live as citizens of that world more than citizens of this one. May we step out into this world, and as we may be involved politically, as we may be involved in the parts of this world, that we will do so the way your people have done, the way Joseph did, and Moses, and Daniel, and his friends, known for our faithfulness, and known for our witness, known for our identity, that while we are in these cultures, that we're not worried about the passing power of individuals here on this planet, because we know that we are in your hands. We have been saved by the God of the universe. We are under his control, and we trust you. And we can stand up to either being favored or being fought with confidence and peace. And may that confidence and peace draw others as the world shakes, as it's getting scarier and scarier. Lord, we know you are calling people to yourself, to your unshakable kingdom. May we be like a city on a hill that cannot be missed, lights in the darkness that cannot be overlooked, citizens of a different, heavenly, unshakable kingdom that draws people to you. May that be our mission as a church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.